Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Most of us remember Neil Armstrong. Neil Armstrong, who passed away at the age of 82 earlier this year. He was an aviator in the Navy and, of course, became the first person to walk on the moon. And he earned his renown commanding not only the Apollo 11 space mission flight, but he was in 78 combat missions to Korea. And, well, on landing on the moon on July 20th, 1969, he was 38 years old. I was 8 years old. Some of you were probably younger than that, and some of you may not even have been born yet. But some of you may have remembered it very well and maybe watched it on TV. Others maybe have seen it, the tape of it. But if you remember, not only was he able to view the planet, view Earth from 238,857 miles away, but he was able to walk on the moon. Really still unbelievable. When we look at the moon today, especially a big full moon, we go, wow, someone was walking on the moon? Pretty incredible. But Neil Armstrong, we know, made a famous statement when he was on the moon. He said something like this.
This is one small step for man.
Right? He said, this is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And indeed it was. But even a far greater and even a more unbelievable feat that took place many years ago was that the infinite, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent God became one of his own creation and walked not on the moon but on planet Earth. An amazing thing that Jesus Christ, God eternal, became a baby, an infant, became a boy, became a teenager. A teenager became a man, the God-man, and not only walked with us, but walks with us now, definitely one giant leap for mankind. Don't you agree? I believe this study on the life of Christ, our walk with Jesus, is not only going to be timely for us, but I believe it'll be life-changing for many of us, myself included, as we study the life of Christ. And I don't think that, and I hope that none of us go into it with the approach that I've been there, done that. You know, many of us have read the Gospels many times. But I hope and pray that as we approach this study on the life of Christ and on the works and the words of Christ, that we'll approach it with new fervor, with new passion. Kind of like a guy who, well, he walks from 18th Street in Newport, the Point, to Dana Point, to Cotton's Point, with his backpack and with his surfboard, and with all the family stuff, man, he's going to be like thirsty, isn't he? He's going to be thirsty, wanting something to quench his thirst. Well, I pray that we'll have that same thirst and that same passion as we get into God's Word and we learn about Christ. You know, Gatorade tells us to obey our thirst, right? Well, how much better than when the psalmist says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That should be our hearts. Prayerfully, that's our heart as we dig into these studies during the week. Boy, and I pray that all of us will apply ourselves during the week to these studies. And as we come in here, not only will we have a time of teaching, but as you get into your groups, you'll have a great time of fellowship because you'll be spilling over what God has shown you during the week as you're digging into God's Word. It's so important for us to do that. You know, Keith Green, who was a singer-songwriter who's now with the Lord, many of you all remember Keith Green, some great songs. He said, if your heart takes more pleasure in reading novels or watching TV or going to movies, or talking to friends, rather than just sitting alone with God and embracing Him, sharing his cares and his burdens, weeping and rejoicing with him, then how are you going to handle forever and ever in his presence? You'd be bored to tears in heaven if you're not ecstatic about God now. Man, that just nails it. Man, that we should be excited and passionate about our relationship with Jesus and walking with Jesus. And in these studies, we're going to be looking at these studies on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to be going through the Gospels, all four of them. We're not going to be covering every single thing in these Gospels. I mean, even John 21:25 says that if all the things were written one by one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, I don't know if John's speaking in hyperbole. I don't think so. I think that if everything that Jesus did was recorded, every life he touched, every person he healed, I think the world would be full of books all over the place because Christ touched so many people and he's still touching people. He's still ministering to lives, your life and my life. Now, we know that all the Gospels are inspired by God because the Scripture says itself that all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we know that God used human vessels to write the Gospels of Mark, the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. But ultimately, God is revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, if you want to know what God has to say to you, see what Christ was and is. I couldn't say it better. And as we dig into the Gospels, we're going to see that many of them have similarities, but when we look at some of the stories, there may be some differences because it's different writers writing with a different perspective, kind of like a shooting a film from different angles and different cameras. But it's one story. It's the story of Jesus. And it's actually it's a cohesive narrative on the words and works of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew gives us a uniquely Jewish perspective. Matthew, of course, a Jew, a messianic Jew who put his faith in Jesus Christ, a former tax collector turned fisher of men, who gave his life for Christ, gives us a Jewish perspective. Mark's gospel is great in that it's rapid fire. It reminds me of like watching one of the CSI shows. If you watch CSI Los Angeles or CSI New York, I mean, they're just rapid fire going from scene to scene. That's how Mark's gospel is. I was thinking if there was a CSI Irvine, it would be kind of slow and boring, huh? If you're a cop out there, you're going, no, it wouldn't. But Irvine, isn't it one of the safest cities in the United States? Luke was a Gentile, also a doctor, wrote the book of Acts as well, was a traveling partner with the Apostle Paul. He also spent time with Philip and Peter getting information. And listen to what, I love what Luke says at the beginning of Luke as he's writing to Theophilus. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you in consecutive order, that you might know the exact truth about what has been taught. Man, I love that. That's the doctor, right? He's getting it like right on. And not that the other gospel writers didn't, but Luke was very precise in his stories when he was talking about Christ. Now, we know John was a close personal friend of Jesus, one of the 12, probably one of the youngest of the disciples. But he was there for everything, it seemed like, that Jesus experienced, right? He was there when Jesus was teaching from the boat, when he turned his pulpit into his boat into a pulpit and taught the masses. He was there when Jesus was healing people, was healing the sick, healing the blind, casting out demons, and he was feeding the thousands. He was there at the Transfiguration. He was there in the upper room. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, although he took a couple naps, we know, when he could have been praying or should have been praying. We know he was at the cross with Jesus and stood there with the Marys and with the mother of Jesus. And of course, Jesus said, "Son, John, behold your mom." And he said, "Mary, behold your son." John was there, but John was also there at the resurrection. He went into the tomb. He saw the empty tomb. And then, of course, we know he saw Jesus a number of times, and then he saw him at the Sea of Galilee when, of course, Peter was asking, "What about John?" But John was there as well. But John gives a detailed report of Jesus' life. John truly walked with Jesus, and he encouraged and even exhorts each of us to do the same, to walk with Jesus. In fact, in 1 John 2:6, he says, "Walk in the same manner that he walked," or if I can borrow a line from Aerosmith, "walk this way." John was saying, walk the way Jesus goes. Walk with him. And that's what God wants from us. The Gospels reveal to us the very person of Christ. We see a triumphant Jesus. Not just the Jesus of yesterday, but the Jesus of today and the Jesus of tomorrow. Praise God for that, huh? Jesus is not just the Hebrew carpenter anymore. It's on his resume for sure for eternity, but his life and his work are not over. You know, the Bible says that he's building heavenly dwelling places right now in John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's also building his kingdom. You know, the Bible also says, Peter tells us, that we are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Paul said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we might walk in them. Jesus is still working. Jesus is still building. And guess what? He's building us. He's working in our lives. And that's exciting to know. Now, nowhere in Scripture is there any allusion that Jesus was anything less than God himself. And we're going to look at some scriptures tonight. But when we look in the passages of Scripture, we know that God said, promised in the Old Testament that he was going to send Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Is there any doubt? Jesus said so himself. He said, "I and the Father are one," in John 10:30. In John 14:9, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And then in John 8:58, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," using the same verbiage that God used when he spoke to Moses, when he was commissioning Moses to go and deliver the children out of Egypt. "I am will send you." Jesus said, "I am." And all those who personally knew him and walked with him recognized Jesus as God incarnate, as God in the flesh. And we're going to be looking at not only Luke 1 and 2, but I want to start here in John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. If you guys will turn there and let's read. John starts off and he says, "In the beginning," as you're turning there, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then if skipping down to verse 14 of John 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John starts off with a bang here, doesn't he? And he gives us really four important truths, four important reasons to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Number one, he tells us that Jesus is eternal. Number two, he tells us that Jesus is the Creator. Number three, he tells us that Jesus is the source of life. And number four, he tells us that God became a man. Number one, let's break this down. Jesus is eternal. In the original language, this is real important. In the original language, it actually doesn't say in the beginning. The is not there. It's in beginning. John isn't saying in the beginning, like in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is even going back farther than that. He's saying, in beginning. There is no definite article there. John is saying, before there was a beginning. Before there was a beginning was the Word. Before there was a beginning was the Word. It's amazing to think about. Chuck Swindoll put it like this. And nobody puts it like Chuck Swindoll. But he said this. He said, in eternity past, before the beginning of anything, before space, time, and matter, in the indefinite expanse of timeless existence, in a beginning that had no beginning, the Word was existing in an eternal, infinite present. Wow. Swallow that one. Man, that's a great one to just absorb. But Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning and he will have no end. The Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega. The word that John uses here for word, in the beginning was the word, is the Greek word logos. And many of you may be familiar with this. This is a great word because it's actually a word that John hijacked from the Greeks, logos. And the Greeks had this concept that they had for three centuries, even before Christ, philosophers like Heraclitus, who taught that the universe operates according to a rational structure. This is Greek philosophy here. Check this out, guys. Heraclitus taught that this word, logos, he taught this, that the universe operates according to a rational structure, a unified ordering principle, which he believed could be discerned by carefully observing patterns. Okay, that's cool. I get all that. Their theory was that the law of physics, mathematics, reason, and even morality could be traced to this one ordering principle, which they called logos. It was inanimate. It was a concept. It was an idea. And John grabs that word, logos, and he says, in the beginning was the logos, was this idea, but this idea wasn't inanimate. This idea was a person. This idea was Jesus. Isn't that great? John was saying that all of this, this order, this structure, and reason, and morality are found in the person of Jesus Christ. The logos was with God, and the logos was God. Amen. Number two, he says, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus wasn't created. Well, many false religions teach that Jesus was created by God the Father, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches that all things were created by him, and without him, nothing was created that was created. Nothing was created. I like the word all, and I like the word nothing. Because all means everything, right? All means all. Like if I said that all you guys in this room tonight are men, we could kind of look around and go, yep, all of us are. There's really no exceptions, are there? Look under the chairs. We're all men, and we're all here. It means all. There's nothing. There's no exception. And all things were made through Jesus. There is no exception. Nothing was made that was made. Well, nothing is no thing, right? Nothing was made that was made. There wasn't anything that was created that Jesus didn't create himself. No thing. Pretty clear cut. That's what I love about John, man. He just like nails it. It makes it so simple. It's like, you got an argument? No thing. Jesus is the creator. Yes, with God the Father. Now we know that the Bible says in the in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? But now we see here that nothing was created that was created except through Christ. But we see the triune God, the Godhead working together in creation. The Bible also says in the book of Job 26:13, it says, by his Spirit he has adorned the heavens. The Spirit of God, Jesus, and the Father working together in creation, the three persons of the Godhead. I think he did a pretty good job, don't you? Man, I love the creation. Even though it's corrupted by sin, man, it is a beautiful thing. And when you think about how intricate and how just awesome it is, the earth and the planets and the sun, 64 suns can fit into the star Antares. 64 of our suns. Our sun's pretty big, too. You know, our sun, we could fit 1,300,000 Earths inside of our sun. It's getting big, isn't it? It's pretty big out there. We know Hubble's figuring that all out. If we multiply 1,650 times the radius of our sun, we'll have the size of the largest known star, 1,650 times the radius of our sun is the star Cygna. Man, do the heavens declare the glory of God? It's big out there. It's huge. The galaxies are massive, and we don't even live in the biggest galaxy. We live in one of the smaller galaxies. Billions and billions of stars. And then we think about the anthropic principles, or the things that have to exist on planet Earth for us to exist. There are things that have to exist for life to exist. And guess what? We haven't seen life out there anywhere, have we? We're still looking. I don't think they're going to find it. But check this out. The distance from the sun. We're 93 million miles away. If we were 91 million miles away, we would burn up. If we were 97 million miles away, it'd be cold. We would freeze. Oxygen content at 21%. If it was at 25%, we'd burn up. At 16%, we'd suffocate. I mean, these things that God has created have to be dead on, or life doesn't even exist. The moon's gravitational effect, looking at the moon. Man, if the moon was closer or farther away, we'd be getting flooded out all the time. But the tides are right. All you surfers are like, it's a full moon, let's go. The tilt of the earth at 23.4 for the seasons, so we can have crops. The different seasons. Man, God is just a God of detail. Jesus is the creator. He left nothing up to chance. And we take these things for granted sometimes. And then you can go the other way, too, and look at the molecular world, right? The creator. You know, we have atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons, and they're all charged. Yet, what are they doing? They're supposed to be bouncing out, but they're all together. Scientists call it atomic glue. They don't know what atomic glue is, but they call it atomic glue. I know what it is, because the Bible says what it is in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's what Colossians says. Jesus is holding it together. We are so intricately designed. The Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I've had a lot of exposure to the human body in the last 2 years because my wife was diagnosed with leukemia, and she's doing great. I mean, awesome. But just the chromosomes and all these things, and, you know, white blood cells, red blood cells, platelets, and it's crazy. We are fearfully and wonderfully. It's a wonder we're all here today. We're fearfully and wonderfully made because Jesus made us fearfully and wonderfully. Isn't that amazing to think about? We get a bump and a bruise and we complain and gripe. And you know what? I think that we men are babies. We complain. You know, our wives get hurt or our wives have surgery, and then we expect them to still make us dinner, huh? It's like, honey, where's my coffee? No, I'm just kidding. But look it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God did a great work when he created us. God is a God who is always reaching out to us. He wants to be known, and he wants you to know that you are known by him. You know, when you think about this, the Bible tells us that the hairs of our head are numbered. The hairs of our head are numbered. Some of us have more than others. I'm looking around. It also says that he holds our tears in a bottle. That God knows every time we shed a tear. He knows when we're going through things. He knows when life is tough. And I know guys don't cry, right? So I've never cried in my life, you know. I was 3 years old the last time I cried. It's like, oh, whatever. God knows when we're hurting. He cares. He holds our tears in a bottle. But he created us. He is our creator. He's the one who wants us to know that we can trust him. All things were created by him. Now, number three in John's passage here says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God looks at us so much more than creation. In Genesis, he breathed life into Adam, and he's been reaching out to breathe life into man ever since. We know that Adam and Eve sinned and brought death. And not just physical death, because God did say, in the day that you eat, you will certainly die. But it also brought a spiritual death, a spiritual separation. But we need to remember that it didn't take God by surprise. God knew that they were going to eat. But he had already planned to send Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to bring us back into fellowship with him, to give us life. That just shows the love of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Man, thank God for passages like that. You know, in verse 14 of John, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus didn't become Almighty God. He has always been God. He has always been Almighty God. He became a man. He became a baby. He became a boy. He became a teenager, a young man. But he was always God. He didn't void his deity, but he veiled it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, as this Christmas song goes. Veiled incarnate deity. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, Jesus sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That we can be brought in to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe there's been a huge shift, even in our own country, an understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. He's been lauded, he's been celebrated, even by those who don't acknowledge him as God. Guys like Napoleon and Gandhi and even Einstein. Listen to some quotes. Napoleon said this of Jesus, between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne have founded empires, but in what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and in this hour, millions of men would die for him. Man, that's heavy. He also said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. H.G. Wells, who was a historian, he's dead now. He is a believer now, I'm sure. He was the father of science fiction, wrote The War of the Worlds and Time Machine and The Invisible Man and Dr. Moreau. He said this, I'm a historian, I'm not a believer, but I confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. He wasn't even a believer, yet he acknowledged God, and he acknowledged Jesus Christ. Even Gandhi said, a man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became a ransom of the world. It was the perfect act. And then Albert Einstein said this, "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by this luminous figure of Nazarene. No one could read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." Those are four men that we don't even know if they were believers. They went through most of their life not being believers. I hope they're in heaven. But then, theologian and rock star Bono from U2 said this, and I think he maybe borrowed it from C.S. Lewis, but he said, he was asked, "The Son of God, isn't that far-fetched?" And Bono said, "No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story is always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of other prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I'm God incarnate." And people say, "No, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit too eccentric." Amazing to think about that. But Jesus didn't come to be our homie. Jesus didn't come to make us environmentally responsible. I don't think Jesus even would have driven a hybrid. I think he would have driven an old truck, probably a Chevy truck or a Ford. Okay. All right. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe a Toyota. I don't know. Just saying. But it probably would have a winch on it. Jesus didn't come to make America great, although we thank God for the blessings that we have in America. Jesus didn't come to make everyone their own little gods, making up their own little judgments and their own little truths. And that what we're seeing now is people are just making up their own opinions about Jesus Christ, not going to the Word of God to see what Jesus said about himself and what the Bible says about Christ. Elton John said this about Jesus, "Don't leave. I think Jesus was compassionate, super intelligent, gay man who understood human problems. On the cross, he forgave the people who crucified him. Jesus wanted us to be loving and forgiven. I don't know what makes people so cruel. Try being a gay woman in the Middle East. You're as good as dead." Where does Elton John get that? I don't know. He makes it up in his own mind. That's where he makes, just like a lot of people do. Listen to what Brad Pitt said. Brad Pitt was raised in the church, but in Parade magazine, he said this. It says this, "By the time he entered college, Pitt had scuttled his fundamentalist beliefs. He said, when I got untethered from the comfort of religion, it wasn't a loss of faith for me. It was a discovery of self. I had faith that I'm capable enough to handle any situation. There is peace and understanding that I have only one life, here and now. I am responsible." Well, everyone's entitled to their own opinions, whether they're right or wrong. But opinions and decisions that we make about Jesus have to be based on his teachings and what he said about himself, what his claims were about himself. And in Luke 2, if you guys want to turn there, we're going to see what the Bible says about Jesus. We got a few minutes here. You guys know the story that a decree was given by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So, of course, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Of course, because he was from the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. And, of course, Mary was with child, with Jesus, in her womb. And it says, "So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." And of course, we know that this fulfilled a prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, when they made this trek of about 65 miles by foot, where it says in Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Again, talking about the eternal Christ, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not like a major metropolis. It would be like today if Jesus was born in like Lone Pine or something like that. Yet the Bible prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And it tells us that in verse 8, that when Jesus was born, that angels appeared to some shepherds who were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will, this will be a sign unto you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, or lying in a feeding trough. Now we know there was no room in the inn, but I can tell you that my time's up. No, I can tell you that I'll bet that was the cleanest inn or that cleanest barn you have ever seen. Because Mary probably cleaned that place up. That feeding trough was probably spick and span. And Jesus, just like you would if it was your child. And Jesus was lying in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And it says that as this angel announced to the shepherds that Christ had been born, it says that a multitude of heavenly hosts began praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Think about this. One angel making the announcement, and then a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now, when I think about that, I don't know what a multitude is in this. I know it's a lot. Mega, mondo, many angels. And this isn't the little Pillsbury Doughboy angels. These are big, glorious angels. And they're all singing and announcing, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill for men. Now listen to this. I don't know if these shepherds, because they said they were going to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had come to pass, which the Lord had made known to them. I don't know if they just bailed on their sheep or if they took all their sheep with them into Bethlehem. This is probably a lot of sheep. I would be tempted to just bail on the sheep, but knowing these were probably responsible shepherds, they probably herded all these sheep into Bethlehem. But I want to ask you something. And I want to ask ourselves something here. Is your response to Jesus the same as these shepherds? And number two, are you anxious to be with Jesus and see him as they were? Because it says that they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Had to be an amazing sight for them to come into little podunk town of Bethlehem, poke their head into a cave, and see the Messiah, see the Christ child. Blown away. Augustine said, filling the world, he lies in a manger. Charles Spurgeon said, he that made man was made man. But it says in verse 17 here, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the Christ. Just spending a brief time with Jesus resulted in these guys telling everyone that they had had an encounter with Jesus. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you told someone about Christ? Because see, this is an evidence that we are spending time with Christ. That we want to share Christ with others. Just like these shepherds did. They went out and it says they made widely known. See, I think a lot of times we, kind of try and talk ourselves into sharing Jesus with people. It's like sometimes we guilt ourselves into it. Oh man, I haven't talked with someone about Christ in a year. I've kind of gone through everybody I know. Sometimes we even condemn ourselves. It's like, man, I'm such a loser. Why does God even keep me around? But see, there's a lesson here. These guys, just spending time with Jesus, in them, it gave them a passion to go tell others about Christ. And I think if you want to be someone who God uses to share Christ. You just need to spend time with Jesus. Walk with him. Get alone with Jesus. And let your witnessing be an overflow of just spending time with Christ. This is one lesson here. You know, sometimes I'll catch myself hearing my wife but not listening. Have you ever done that? She's talking and I'm like, say that again. And she's like, you weren't listening. I'm there, but I'm not there. And we like, or many times we're that way with God. We're there, but we're not there. You know, we rush through our time with the Lord. We rush through our Bible study even. How many of you guys did your whole study today? There you go. I appreciate that. How many of you guys got it done every day? You did it. You worked on a little bit every day. Come on. All right. How many of you guys didn't quite get it done this week? All right. Okay. Listen. If you're rushing through your time with God, you're not going to hear him. You're not going to hear what he really wants to communicate to you. Because it's like it becomes homework. It's like, oh, I got to get this thing down on the paper. Or, you know, I got to get my 10 minutes and get off to work. It's like making time to spend with Jesus, walking with him, allowing him to speak to your heart. You know, one thing Jesus said to do was when we pray is to go into our room and what? Shut the door. Why is that? Get everything else out. Trap it all out. What we do is we go into our room, we shut our door, we still have our phones on, or we have our laptops with us, or our iPads, or whatever it is. I dare you. Leave it in the other room and turn it off and go and spend time with Christ. And let him speak to your heart. Let him reveal himself to you. That's part of walking with him. That's what he desires from us. Leave it outside. Spending time with Jesus, walking through Scripture and prayer with him will create in us a desire to share Christ. It's a great litmus test. Let's read on. I'm going to wrap up here. It says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told him by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Glorifying and praising God. I like those words. These guys were really pumped. They were excited. They were boasting in God. They were lifting up Christ. They were glorifying him. They were praising him. The Greek word for praising is hallel. Singing hallelujah. In Hebrew, it means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You guys say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, you're all speaking Hebrew now. Praise the Lord. That's what they were doing, worshiping the Lord. Your time with Jesus should cause you to want to praise him and to worship him. A lot of times we just want to complain to him, huh? God, what's going on here? But spending time with him, praising him. That's what happened with the shepherds. They praised him and worshiped him. Isn't that what happened with on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was kind of incognito with the disciples and they wanted him to go further and he acted like he wasn't going to go? And then as you go through that passage, it says they said, didn't our hearts burn within us because they had spent time with Christ? See, as we spend time with Christ, we have more of a passion for Christ. Sometimes we try to create it without spending time with him, but he's the one that creates it. As we spend time with him, our hearts will burn for him. Our passion will grow for him. And because of that, the fruit of that will be thanksgiving and praise and worship and a desire to walk with him and know him and tell others about him. So often, I mean, we're just tinkering with gadgets in the garage, tinkering. How many of you guys like to tinker in the garage? All right, now some of you guys, I don't like tinkering in the garage. I like getting out. I want to go do something. I want something to thrill me. I want to catch a wave. I want to jump off a cliff. I want to go for a long hike or a bike ride. It's spiritual. No, it's not. You're feeding your flesh. Well, it can be fun. And not that it's sin, but so many times we do a good thing when we don't do the best thing. We don't do the great thing. Spending time with Christ. Get with Jesus. You know, N.T. Wright said this, and I'm going to wrap up. When you learn to read the story of Jesus and see it is as a story of the love of God, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. How's your experience with Christ? How's your walk with Christ? Are you passionate? You're saying, I'm here tonight on a Tuesday night, Mike. Well, I'm glad you're here. And I hope this year your passion for Jesus will grow as you walk and learn more about him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that this time of fellowship in your word would be fruitful. It would glorify you, Lord, and encourage us all in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.